People face all kinds of problems in life. Physical problems, health problems, financial problems, relationship problems, problems with coworkers. There's the death of loved ones, all kinds of catastrophes, violence, war. The list could go on. From the standpoint that life is temporary, all these problems I just listed are temporary. The ultimate problem mankind faces is sin. Scripture tells us that the major purpose of the law of Moses, was to make those under the law aware of their sins and their sinfulness. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul asks, "What purpose does the law serve?" He said it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. It was added because of sin until Christ, the seed of Abraham, should come. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "By the deeds of law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin." Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said, "I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" The law was added because of men's transgressions, in order to make him aware of his transgressions, his sins, and consequently to make him aware of his need for a Savior, his need for forgiveness. But modern man has largely lost a realization of the reality and the consequences of sin. We have fallen prey to self-sufficiency. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul said, "Although mankind knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Mankind has fallen prey to self-sufficiency. Mankind has fallen prey to self-righteousness. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we're told that to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" With the elimination of sin from our vocabulary, being forgiven for our sin has obviously been drained of all its meaning and its attraction. The gospel can never be joyous tidings or good news to a humanistic culture which recognizes no need for salvation. If you have no concept of the heinous nature of sin, you can have no appreciation for the joy of forgiveness. However, Bible believers, Christians, have come to know sin's true character. Sin disrupts the relationship between God and man. This results in death, spiritual death. It results in alienation and condemnation from God. In Genesis 2, verse 17, we're told regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "You shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said that the wages of sin is death. James 5, verses 19 and 20, James says, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he saves a soul from death." No greater crisis or tragedy can be imagined than to be cut off from God in sin. But most people seem unaware and unconcerned that man's greatest need is to be saved. Whenever a person is faced with imminent death, a car accident, or some other tragedy where they think life is at an end, it puts life in perspective. Suddenly, things that seemed so important are not important anymore. And things that seemed uninteresting and unimportant suddenly are the only things that matter. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, Paul and Silas had been put in prison. An earthquake happened and all the prisoners' chains were loosed and all the prison doors were open. The jailer was ready to kill himself for fear that the prisoners had escaped. The apostle Paul told him to do himself no harm, that all the prisoners were still there. This man's response was immediate. He had been listening to Paul and Silas singing and praying to God while they were in chains in prison. His response was immediate and quite remarkable. Instead of saying, "Whew, that was close," he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The central message of Jesus Christ, the central message of the gospel, concerns the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said that the thing that would be preached to all nations in his name was repentance and forgiveness of sins, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. When those who heard the gospel preached on Pentecost asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they were told by Peter to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. While preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul said to the people, "Let it be known to you that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins," Acts 13, verse 38. The message of Christ is a message by which people may be saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, we're told that the Jews tried to prohibit the apostles from speaking to the Gentiles in order that they may be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God desires that all men be saved. Yet even among Christians, there's a need for renewed emphasis on salvation. Too rarely do we speak of our conversion in terms of being saved. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 speaks of how God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Titus 3, verse 5, Paul says that God, our Savior, saved us, not because of righteous things which we have done, but because of His mercy. And then he says He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It is perhaps too rare that a person coming to be baptized is observed mourning for their past sins from which God in His grace is rescuing them. To display such an attitude of humility would be in stark contrast to the common view that you can be anything you want to be if you just try hard enough. It conflicts with the "I did it my way" mentality. There needs to be more of the attitude of David that we read, for example, in Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7 and verses 16 through 18. He says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." Verses 16 through 18, he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins." In Psalm 79, verse 9, we're told, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." Psalm 51, verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." God has revealed himself to be a God of loving kindness, a God of grace, a God of compassion. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, looking out over the city of Jerusalem near the end of Jesus' life, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." God's character is forgiving. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, we're told the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. God's joy is to save the sinner. This is perhaps shown no more clearly than in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus tells three parables in this chapter, each of which shows God's love for the lost and his desire to save them. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. We're told that tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then he tells the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. He says, Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. He says, In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he tells the parable of the lost son, starting in verse 11 and going through the end of the chapter. We're told Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat, even a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. No one can know greater joy than to understand that God is for him, and that God has, in his good pleasure, chosen to become their Savior. The forgiveness of sins is the central theme of the Bible. Looking towards the day that Jesus would make forgiveness available by his death on the cross, hundreds of years earlier, God had said through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me." Jeremiah 33, verse 8. The mission of Jesus was made clear by his name. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that his wife Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. The angel then told Joseph, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When our time comes to leave this earth, our great concern will not be what kind of name we have made for ourselves, how much money we've made, what was our social standing, how many awards we won, or how many degrees we attained. At that time, the thing we will value most will be that our sins have been forgiven. Psalmist said in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, "As the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." In Isaiah 1, verse 18, God says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a wonderful thought.